All right, we are in. Looks like the volume's kind of low, but I'll have to up it later when I go to save it, because we're using a campy mic, because the mixer died. But we are in Spirit of Prophecy, Councils for the Church, page 195, paragraph 3. Okay, all right, and it's titled, Parents Lead Your Children to Christ. And it says, children may wish to do right. They may propose in their hearts to be obedient and kind to their parents or guardians, but they need help and encouragement from them. They may make good resolutions, but unless their principles are strengthened by religion and their lives influenced by the renewing grace of God, they will fail to come up to the mark. Again, this is always, you know, difficult for me to read, because I wish I would have known this stuff when I was a young dad. You know, I didn't come across a lot of this truth. I didn't become a Christian until 10 years after, or 8 years after my wife and I got married, and I didn't start keeping Sabbath for another 10 years. So, and then we didn't even find out who Ellen White was until anywhere from 2 to 5 years after that. But she goes on to say that parents should redouble their efforts for the salvation of their children. They should faithfully instruct them, not leaving them to gather up their education as best they can. The young should not be suffered to learn good and evil indiscriminately, with the idea that at some future time the good will predominate and the evil lose its influence, because it just doesn't work that way. We know what the Bible says, bad company corrupts godly character. And so, you know, how could two walk together except they be agreed? And so I always try to tell people, too, when they start hanging, especially teenagers, you start hanging with somebody that doesn't believe as you do. If you're a strong Christian as a young teen, and let's say you get a job or go to college or something, and you start hanging with the people of the world, it will change you. You won't change them. That's not how it works. You have to steer clear of them. And then when they approach because of your faith, but then even there you got to be careful, because the devil knows how to, you know, manipulate even that situation. Especially when it comes to a good-looking girl or a good-looking guy, you know, and this is like looking at you thinking, oh, you know, you're all that. And so they'll approach and act like a Christian just to get close to you. And we've lost church members because of that, you know. I remember telling a young man many years ago, do not marry that woman. She's not part of our faith. Too many demons involved in her life. Way too many. He ignored it, of course, as we all know. And it got real bad after that. And now he's no longer a Christian. But we can keep him in prayer. Just keep praying for him. And her, of course. Anyway, she goes on to say that the evil will increase faster than the good, because that's just the way the world works. It's just like pork tastes really good and smells amazing, because it's not good for you. The devil knows what he's doing. He knows how to appeal to the flesh. Okay? You may think it smells good and all that other stuff. It's kind of like, I remember reading about this back when I was a teenager, you know, taking mom to the library, got nothing to do but do research. And I remember reading about inhalation methods of World War II. And I think that's maybe even World War I. I would think that Caesar even used these kind of methods in his day to kill people, using inhalation methods. And what I mean by that is like a chemical warfare thing, but on a very closed kind of a basis, like in a room, and someone walks into the room that you want dead, let's say, and... Or you send them an envelope, or you send them a rose, and they... What do people usually do when they get a rose? Stick it up to their nose, right? And they smell it. And if it has a certain scent, there are certain scents that generate deep inhalation. Like, for example, burning leaves. If you're downwind enough, burning leaves will make people pull over, roll their windows down, and just sniff it, because it smells really, really good. And that's a deep inhalation method. But if you can lace it with a poison, well, then, yeah. But it feels good and it smells good, right? Just like pork, all right? Or marijuana, or heroin, for that matter, anything. Anything that appeals to the flesh, the devil can use against us. So anyway, she goes on to say, the parents, you should commence to discipline the minds of your children while very young, to the end that they may be Christians. Let all your efforts be for their salvation. Act as though they were placed in your care to be fitted as precious jewels to shine in the kingdom of God. Beware how you lull them to sleep over the pit of destruction with the mistaken thought that they are not old enough to be accountable, not old enough to repent of their sins and profess Christ. And so you kind of figure, like, parents at that point says, well, it's not a big deal. The kid's not even at the age of accountability, so whoop-de-doo. Well, that's something that's burned into the mind of the child when they're an adult. You know, like the Bible's clear. You know, train up a child when they are young, they shall not depart from it. Well, if you train them evil, when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. But at the same time, even though I know I could have been a better dad and my wife and I agree we both could have been better parents had we been walking closer to Christ. We did share as much of the truth that we knew at the time from our Lord. And so I know those seeds are going to get watered. I already see it happening in all of my children. But me, like I've always been, like I was saying earlier about the Linux box I'm building, I want it done yesterday. And so if my kids aren't glowing in the dark, you know, with lead rain coming out all of every pore in their body, yet then, you know, what's wrong? What am I doing? You know, I'm messing things up. Well, no, that's just the way a lot of us are, though, even when it comes to our prayers. You know, you pray that, you want your prayers answered very quickly, even before you pray them. So she goes on to say that parents should explain and simplify the plan of salvation to their children that their young minds may comprehend it. Children of 8, 10, or 12 years are old enough to be addressed on the subject of personal religion. Do not teach your children with reference to some future period when they should be old enough to repent and believe the truth. If properly instructed, very young children may have correct views of their state as sinners and of the way of salvation through Christ. Now, this is something that I could actually slap the back of every Baptist, because I've seen... when I hear people getting baptized at a very early age that had an absolute understanding. Let's say I've met people over the years, and they're like in their 40s and their 50s or whatever. And we have a back and forth, you know, talk, and I ask them, when were they baptized? And, you know, sometimes I'll hear I was baptized at 11 or 12. And the first thing that will come to mind is, well, how could you possibly understand? And I usually sometimes will mention that. Because I didn't understand at that age. But then again, I was raised Roman Catholic, so it was all I could do to get across the street without realizing, you know, it was on the other side. So they teach the kids at a very young age, and I think the SDAs, the older SDAs, did that as well, like the ones that have been dead and gone for at least 50 years, let's say, at least a little over a generation. And so this makes sense to me, because, like I said, I have seen people that have been baptized at a young age and stood firm all along, to the best of their ability, of course. They don't get much information. Anyway, she goes on. Ministers are generally too indifferent to the salvation of the children and are not as personal as they should be. Golden opportunities to impress the minds of children frequently pass unimproved. And this is one of the things I love about our church family. The Lord often sends young people here. And I've even noticed this, even as old as I am now, I like kids, and they respond, especially if you're a storyteller. You get up there and you start telling a story, the kids are going to get involved, they enjoy it. And so I think it's wise for all of us to approach them in a very godly manner and show them the ways of Christ. But anyway, she goes on, fathers and mothers, do you realize the importance of the responsibility resting upon you? Do you realize the necessity of guiding your children from careless, demoralizing habits? Allow your children to form only such associations as will have a right influence upon their characters. Do not allow them to be out in the evening unless you know where they are and what they are doing. See, there's a mistake all of us, I would think, well, I don't know about all of you, but I know we made mistakes like that. Especially when we were living in a 1,011-day house, and it was difficult, and we would let the kids spend the night at their friends' houses, because It gave them an opportunity to see what a real house looked like, because we were living in a two-bedroom kitchenette for 1,011 days. But we should have kept them there. We shouldn't have done it, but, you know, it's just like with the people that hand, you know, a bunch of candy bars and, you know, and pork to their children to stop them from complaining as they're growing up, so that by the time they're in their, you know, mid to late 30s, they have heart attacks from obesity. Well, we're just as guilty, too, because it just, it's difficult at times when you're going through, especially when poverty is involved. But, yeah, it is very important to know where to, because we wouldn't. I mean, we always make sure we meet the friends and stuff and the and that, and make sure that everything's okay and the family isn't nuts. Because I remember when I was a kid, there was a little bit too much freedom in the area, and this is one of the reasons the pedophiles had such a, you know, free-for-all in the 60s and 70s. Probably 50s, too, I would think. But no one, you know, like, for example, me and my brothers used to go out to this old guy's house and spend the night because he had a swimming pool. I mean, none of us were molested. He wasn't that way. But the thing is, nobody checked him, checked the guy out. None of my parents. No one cared. It wasn't like that back then. Or like if we went to the one guy's house, Kuchan, the one that's in prison now for life, for killing his wife and daughter. I mean, that, you know, but I praise God for those experiences, because when my kids wanted to spend the night someplace, yeah, I'm going to meet those parents. Yeah, because I've seen some strange people in my day, especially when you're living in a city. You think because you're in a city that, oh, no, this doesn't happen on my block. You really don't know what's going on. Like, for example, when we were living in Palos Hills, my parents moved us away from the city, praise God, and got us into this subdivision. That's where I eventually met my wife, praise God. And because she lived across the street in this big complex, and I was in the other complex underneath the police station. And we met in high school. And but there was this one house in the neighborhood that had the, you know, a porcelain cat crawling up the wall that they put on it. And no one really knew the family or anything like that. You know, it was a quiet neighborhood. It was on Taos. That was the name of the street. It was one of those fancy schmancy streets. It's still called Taos today. You can still look it up on Google Earth. And right there on the corner of 88th Avenue. I drove past that house every single day, you know, when I was heading out to Hickory or just going to Oak Lawn or just hitting 103rd Street. And all of a sudden it was in all the newspapers that the house was busted. I mean, it was raided by the Palos Hills Police Department because back then, nowadays it's legal, but back then they were Satanists, witches. And they were getting into some pretty bad stuff to the point that, and I couldn't believe this, but they boarded up the house. The police boarded up the house really quick. And, you know, being, you know, the rambunctious little idiots we were, we would go over there anyway and remove the stuff and look in. And but the living room floor was gone. All it had was like a rim around the edge where you can walk. And the basement was filled at least 4 feet deep, like an outhouse. I kid you not, that's what they used as a bathroom. And this is how, the atmosphere of this house. And these were these witches and all this other stuff. And this right down the block from where you lived, people come out with normal clothing on and everything. Hi, how you doing? Good morning to you. And it's just like normal world, but they're insane and they're living in your neighborhood. Another reason to get out of the city. You really don't know who your neighbors are. So she says, instruct them in the principles of moral purity. If you have neglected to teach them line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, being at once to do your duty, take up your responsibilities. Or no, she says, begin at once to do your duty. Take up your responsibilities and work for time and for eternity. Let not another day pass without confessing your neglect to your children. Tell them that you mean now. Yeah, tell them that you mean now to do your God-appointed work. Ask them to take hold with you in the reform. Make diligent efforts to redeem the past. Oh, wow, this is good. Yeah, because like, even if your kids have been married off or stuff like this, this might be a neat way to approach them. You know? She finishes by saying, no longer remain in the condition of the Laodicean church. In the name of the Lord, I call upon every family to show its true colors. Reform the church in your own home. Okay, now she's saying in the home, but still. I'm going to email this to myself, this little section here. Because the enemy of souls is doing everything he can to split up the families, and ours included. You know, I'm not saying we're, you know, our children are all crazed, and no, they're not. this will help them as well as help them with their children. Let's see. Let me just highlight that one section right there about the past and send it off to myself. Here we go. All right, this next section is titled, Do Not Neglect the Wants of the Mind. This is page 196 of Counsels for the Church, if you're just joining us on the radio. And it says, I have been shown that while parents who have the fear of God before them restrain the... Wait, what? She says, I have been shown that while parents who have the fear of God before them restrain their children, they should study their dispositions and temperaments and seek to meet their wants. Some parents attend carefully to the temporal wants of their children. They kindly and faithfully nurse them in sickness and then their duty done. Here, they mistake. Their work has just begun, has but just begun. The wants of the mind should be cared for. It requires skill to aptly to apply the proper remedies to cure a wounded mind. Children have trials just as hard to bear, just as grievous in character as those older persons. And for those of you that, you know, that may think that's a little hard to believe, have you ever been bullied when you were a kid? I was. So yeah, you're going to have some pretty difficult times, you know. And parents, she says, themselves do not feel the same at all times. Their minds are often perplexed. They labor under mistaken views and feelings. Satan buffets them, and they yield to his temptations. They speak irritably and in a manner to excite wrath in their children and are sometimes exacting and fretful. The poor children partake of the same spirit, and the parents are not prepared to help them, for they were the cause of the trouble. And see, this is where, you know, I have guilt in my heart because of the way, you know, especially when we were Roman Catholics before we understood the truth. I was a very angry man. We came from a very angry family. And there's a reason for that. The devil knows what he's doing. So if you get children, young ones, please, don't even raise your voice at all to them, at all, for any reason. Unless, of course, they're walking towards an electrical outlet with their tongue hanging out. But, you know, just, you know, yell, get off the street, you know, a car's coming kind of thing. That's okay to yell at times for those emergency situations. But, yeah, yelling at them for doing something wrong, no. Do it in love. You can always do it in love. She says, sometimes everything seems to go wrong. There is fretfulness all around, and all have a very miserable, unhappy time. The parents lay the blame upon their poor children and think them very disobedient and unruly, the worst children in the world, when the cause of the disturbance is in themselves. Amen. Some parents raise many a storm by their lack of self-control. Instead of kindly asking the children to do this or that, they order them in scolding tone. And at the same time, should be an ensure or reproof is on the lips which the children have not merited. Parents, this course pursued towards your children destroys their cheerfulness and ambition. They do your bidding, not from love, but because they dare not to do otherwise. Their heart is not in the matter. It is a drudgery instead of a pleasure, and this often leads them to forget to follow out all your directions, which increases your irritation and makes it still worse for the children. So you could see the devil's hand in that. If there was love involved, the kid would go, I'm not only going to do this for my mom and dad, I'm going to make sure I do it as best I can and do a little extra here. But no, if you're exacting and ordering and shaking your finger at them, they're not going to remember everything because the devil's going to make sure they don't, because he's going to boil up the anger in their heart as well. And then when that's boiling up in there, you're going to focus in bad areas. You're not going to focus where you need to. She says, the fault finding is repeated, their bad conduct arrayed before them. Do not let your children see you in a clouded brow or with a clouded brow. If they yield to temptation and afterwards see and repent of their error, forgive them, just as freely as you hope to be forgiven by your Father in heaven. Kindly instruct them and bring them to your hearts. It is a critical time for children. Influences will be thrown around them to wean them from you, which you must counteract. Teach them to make you their confidant. Let them whisper in your ear their trials and joys. By encouraging this, you will save them from many a snare that Satan has prepared for their inexperienced feet. Do not treat your children only with sternness, forgetting your own childhood and forgetting that they are but children. Do not expect them to be perfect or try to make them men and women in their acts at once. So that was another thing that I used to have a problem with, wanting them to grow up at the age of 5 or 10 or even 15. Now, come on, you're 15. You don't have to be 25. She goes on by finishing and saying, by so doing, you will close the door of access, which you might otherwise have to them, and will drive them to open a door for injurious influences, for others to poison their young minds before you awake to their danger. I tell you, this is not easy to read. I'm going to read one more here. And this one's titled, Never Correct a Child with Angry. If your children are disobedient, they should be corrected. Before correcting them, go by yourself and ask the Lord to soften and subdue the hearts of your children and to give you wisdom in dealing with them. Never in a single instance have I known this method to fail. Again, man, where was this when I was young? So much I hate Catholicism. I hate Satan with a passion. It destroys families. It destroys lives. She says, you cannot make a child understand spiritual things when the heart, the parent's heart, is stirred with passion. You should correct your children in love. Do not let them have their own way until you get angry and then punish them. Such correction only helps on the evil instead of remedying it. To manifest passion toward an erring child is to increase the evil. It arouses the worst passions of the child and leads him to feel that you do not care for him. He reasons within himself that you could not treat him so if you cared. So the devil can, you can care as much in the world, but you don't know how to be a parent. And the devil will take advantage of that to make your child think you don't love him. When you love him with all your heart, but you don't know how to show it. Makes you want to weep, doesn't it? She says, and think you that God takes no cognizance of the way in which these children are corrected? He knows, and he knows also what might be the blessed results if the work of correction were done in a way to win rather than to repel. It's hard to read this. Right, let's do one more, I guess. She says, this is titled, The Importance of Strict Honesty with Children. Parents should be models of truthfulness. And praise God, you know, we don't usually have an issue there. Many of us, I would think. Because that's where we like to hang our hat. For this, she says, is the daily lesson to be impressed upon the heart of the child. Undeviating principles should govern parents in all the affairs of life, especially in the education and training of their children. Even a child known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. A mother who lacks discernment and who does not follow the guidance of the Lord may educate her children to be deceivers and hypocrites. The traits of, and this is one of the things I praise, you know, our kids will not lie to us. I praise God for that because that's one thing we wouldn't do to them. That was part of, you know, that was something I always had an issue with because I was a liar. And when I found Christ, I found that lying was worse than getting burglarized. It felt the same way. You were, when someone lied to me, I felt like I was being burglarized because I trusted them, and I let them in my inner sanctum, if you will, you know. And they lied straight to my eyes, and I trusted them because I didn't think they would. Now, I'm sure, you know, when I say the lying, you know, like if I ask my kids, did you do this, you do that, they admit it. They won't lie. But then they'll lie about it, the candy bar this or whatever stuff. And all kids do. They all test that, yeah. But she goes on to say that the traits of character thus cherished may become so persistent that to lie will be as natural as to breathe. Pretense will be taken for sincerity and reality. Parents never prevaricate. Never tell an untruth in precept or in example. If you want your child to be truthful yourself. Be straight and undeviating. Even a slight provocation should not be allowed. Because mothers are accustomed to prevaricate and be untruthful, the child follows her example. It is essential that honesty be practiced in all the details of the mother's life, and it is important in the training of children to teach the youthful girls, as well as the boys, never to prevaricate or to deceive in the least. Amen. And I really hope everybody was blessed by this. I know I was. Big Anil, we'll finish in prayer. Our loving Father, we have. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us. And thank you for giving us opportunities before we either go to our rest or the eastern sky splits, to repair any bridges that we may have burned or broken a little bit between our loved ones. Not just our children, but, you know, we got siblings, all of us. And so please bless us, Father, in ways that we can let your love shine through us. Let it repair a lot of damage. Thank you so much for forgiving us and giving us plenty of time to do such things. But at the same time, we're very concerned. We know what time it is, and we know how none of us are ready. And so please bless us, Father, with more faith, discernment, courage, and wisdom. Everything that we need to be able to make it home and to bring as many into the truth as we possibly can, especially those that are closest to us, the ones we love the most. And Father, if we are so worthy, let that latter rain fall upon us so we can go forth and glorify you, as prophecy said, no one else can. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and all those that are in attendance tonight, and all those that were mentioned in the text chat and the prayer requests. And we offer this prayer to you in the best of our ability, which we always fall far short. Praying in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, and amen, and amen.